Please turn your Bibles to page 659, right in the middle of your Bibles. Psalm 133, it was our call to worship last week, but it's a reminder again of the unity of God's people and what it's meant to look like and what it brings. Page 659, Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Actually, it's dwell together is the word, in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded. He doesn't just make a fertile field for it. He has commanded in the unity of his people the blessing, which is life forevermore. And then please, the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And this is page 1243 in your pew Bibles. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to you all, to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Now, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he'd also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, or literally it's truthing it in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, unto Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Note that language, when each part is working properly. And finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. And what I think is the most remarkable statement about a local congregation, or it could be a presbytery in Corinth. I had a professor at seminary that said the church is the church on whatever level it meets, a local church, presbytery, or on the assembly level. And I keep that in mind as we read this just utterly phenomenal statement. Page 1220, verse 27, chapter 13, verse 12, of 1 Corinthians. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's stand, please, and we're going to sing hymn number 345. After hearing that the church is the body of Christ and individually we're members of it, we must sing, "Glorious things of thee are spoken." Let's stand. Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated and turn back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. Last week I began and did not get very far with a brief series called I Am a Church Member. I borrowed the title from the book of the same name by a writer named Tom Rainer, and while I've developed the material somewhat differently, I love the title and appreciate the book, and of course it comes from 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, that remarkable statement. Now you, speaking of a church in Corinth, the southern part of Greece, you can imagine Paul taking a telescope and looking down on this place in southern Greece, and there's these saints, those marked out by baptism, and he just bowls them over by saying, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." And last week we began with something for review and revival, and I'm obviously not going to repeat the material, but it dealt with the whole matter of how we get to this concept of church membership in our day. What was originally rather simple, Mark baptized and you were part of this one church. Since the Reformation, there's of course been a fragmentation, if you will. We have Episcopalians, Presbyterians, we have Methodists, we have Baptists and Congregationalists, and so there's transitions that come in our lives, and that has made membership take on a little different meaning, but the concept is very biblical. You are individually members of the body of Christ, in this case a local church. And remember, the church is a body. It is more than the sum of its parts. One of you emailed me this week, said I was struck with that. The church is not just individuals together. It's more than the sum of its parts. And we can't really overdo, I think, in responding to the individualism of our culture that eviscerates concept of the church. Now, people are, you know, I've asked Jesus into my heart. I follow Jesus, and that ends up being, I really don't need the church. That, folks, is close to blasphemous when you realize the church is the body of Christ. And so we're dealing with this under the phrase, then, I am a church member. And today, and we're not going to get through the material today for various reasons, I just want to give you, in the second place, some things for reflection and reverence. Reverence. Remember I said, when you think of church membership, you take the sandals off your feet. This is holy ground. And so reflection and reverence. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And then I just want to begin with what is really the heart of this, renewal and recommitment. Because the goal isn't to fill our heads with things. Hopefully you know most of these things. But brothers and sisters, in a culture that pulls us from community, I mean, everything does. Don't you see it at a meal? What used to be a family time, a meal where people would function as one. If you have six people at a meal, you can have 6 to 8 electronic devices pulling you away. And so there's everything, and it affects the church as well. And so recommitment to the church. Okay, number one, or actually number two, because the first was something for review and revival of an appreciation of the concept of church membership. Oh, and incidentally, you may say, well, what does this have to do with Mother's Day? I remember in seminary, we had, I think, interestingly enough, a message that was given. It was an exhortation. It wasn't a sermon. It was an exhortation given by a ruling elder. Every so often, ruling elders may fill the pulpit and exhort, but they don't call it preaching. And we could explain the difference some other time. But he exhorted. And his exhortation was from the book of Galatians, and he dealt with the church as the mother of the faithful. The language that Calvin used, but it's very biblical. The church as the mother of the faithful. And so this is a Mother's Day message on the church as the mother of the faithful. All right. So in the second place, then, after something for review and revival, something for reflection and reverence. I am a church member. I hope you are. If you believe in Jesus, you should be part of a local church. But for now, I am a church member. What do you reflect on, and what reverence do you have? Well, there's two sides to this, two sides of the same coin. One would be reflection and reverence on the fact that grace that ordained that you from conception be part of the church. That grace that ordained for you from conception and birth to be born into the church. It's been interesting being in Islamic countries. I think of this now with Nigeria, though I've never been there. Or communist countries. Officially atheist. You realize that you and I could have been born in countries in which there's utter antagonism to the Christian faith in our homes, even if people know anything about it. To be born in a country that officially opposes the Christian faith, well, that doesn't mean the Lord can't save you in that culture. But do you realize it's grace that ordained that you be born, many of you, into Christian homes? And you say, well, what are the benefits of that? Young people, you ask that. What are the benefits of being born into the church by virtue of being born into a Christian home? And remember that this This is so eminently biblical. Paul, as he writes to the Ephesians, he writes to the saints who are in Ephesus. And then he gets the language we use, not popular in our culture, but it's called discriminatory preaching. He starts dealing with wives, and then he deals with husbands, and then he deals with children, and then he deals with fathers, and then he deals with servants, and then he deals with masters. And he does it in Colossians. Why does he do that? Because the family is the basic unit of the church in the Old and the New Testaments. And so even the children, and you children, obey your parents in the Lord. It doesn't say obey them if they're Christians, but you obey them as those marked out as being in the Lord. That's what baptism marks, because this is right and it's good. So anyway, what are the benefits of being born into the Christian church? To young people, it's easy to, as you get older, think how green the pastures are out there. Do you realize that being born into a church, at least the church it tries to function biblically, you're born into an environment of instruction in truth? Oh my, the devotions and the catechism classes and Sunday school classes that I went to when I was young, that's to instruct you in the truth in a culture that doesn't have a compass, moral or otherwise, to understand things. That's grace. That's grace that came to you. The fact being born into the church, that there's a certain protection. And sometimes it's hard when you hear preaching that cuts against your grain regarding who you're to marry or being careful of your associations, and it cuts and it hurts. Do you realize what protection that is of you? The fact that you're even warned about those things that can be destructive to you? Now, sometimes as ministers, we don't do that the way we should, in the same way parents don't always raise you the way they should, but it's with a good intention of protecting you. What a benefit that is. The fact that God is with you, this isn't a joke. The Lord promises to be with us, and there's that sense of the powers of the age to come and seeing God's work in converting people and convicting people and changing people, and you yourself doing something of that power. The fact that God is with you is a tremendous benefit of grace. God's care of you. Have you stopped to think, those of you brought up in Christian homes in the church, of the ways in which God cared for you, provision, prayers, all of those things, love that's shown, and the constant overtures of God's gracious love and mercy? You know what it means to say, I don't want to be part of the church? It means you're saying, I don't want God to plead with my heart. I don't want God to call me to faith. I don't want God to call me to repentance. I don't want God to deal with me. In the name of that God, is that what you want? But see, in church life, you're surrounded by those things, and you reflect on that and have reverence. There's this beautiful picture in Ezekiel 16. And I'd urge you to read it. You almost have to kind of read a whole thing out loud to get the impact. But the Lord says, I'm looking out among the Amorites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites, and there among the Canaanites, there was one who had been left to die, what was a form of abortion in the ancient world. And he said, I picked you up out of your blood. You were ready to die, and I washed you, and I nurtured you, and I watched you grow. And later, of course, God would betroth himself to. But here it's as a child. He takes them. And that's what God does when he delivers us from wickedness. I have brought up children, the Lord says. Reflection and reverence. And if you don't mind, I mentioned last week, I don't want to overdo with personal illustrations, but probably the best illustrations I can give you are in this case, for myself. I'd had a baptized a Greek Orthodox church, attended an Episcopal church when I was young that I think was pretty conservative, and went to vacation Bible school at a congregational church. But my teenage years, I pitched all that stuff off. And I say it to my shame, my horrible shame. And I didn't have a pastor of any of those churches that would get together with me and talk with me. You don't want to know the waywardness that came. I was worse than a ship out in a storm with no compass. I didn't even know how to use the wheel to make that ship go through the storm. And to this day, and this is why I use the language of reflection and reverence, I am in awe that I wasn't put 6 feet under the ground 40 years ago. And I wonder what it would have been like if there had been some of that protection and care and government and help of the church. I don't know, maybe things wouldn't have been different. And while I'm thankful for what the Lord saved me from, I so wish I didn't still have to bear the scars of some of that today. So please, young people, I know it's not cool to be part of the church today. It's the stuff of all kinds of comedy, but it's a glorious display of grace. I'm born into a Christian family with at least one believer. I'm baptized. I'm marked out as part of the church. And with all of its imperfections, instruction and care and a sense of the presence of God, wow, take your sandals off your feet. This is it's holy ground. And then for others, that grace that drew you to Christ and His church, reflect on that. And have reverence. Suddenly, you get a hunger for God. That's what we need to pray for in our culture. When I go out on the Lord's Day mornings and people are getting ready to go golf or they're playing ball with their children, I'm glad to see healthy activity. But no hunger for God. And that, folks, that's a famine that will destroy people forever. But God gives you hunger. Yeah, you decide, I want to learn about God. I don't know how to find Him, but I really long to know this God in whom I live and move and have my being. And you may not know how to put it like this, but you really need some good news. Grieved over your failings, grieved over the need to be a perfect person, but you can't be. Grieved over your weaknesses. Grieved over a sense of being under the wrath of God. And man, you really need good news, and you need somebody to teach you and watch over you and not just preach to you, but do the one-on-one work with you. We need this. This is the idea of the paraclete in the Scriptures. He works one-on-one with people. I'm sorry to say, it's the forgotten beauty or almost forgotten beauty of pastoral work. Everybody's into the TV and the internet and the mega preachers and, you know, I'm on this campus over here to see. Well, praise the Lord for how He uses that. Thank God He works by using individuals to come right down and minister to you, but you have a hungering and a craving for that. A sense of community. I need something bigger than myself. Has grace done that in you? That you hunger for God, you want to learn of Him, want a community? Has He? See, then you come to the church, you learn of the church, and reflect on that grace that works those desires, brings you to a faithful body, and brings you to a faithful body of Christ. Now, what if you had gotten an entangled as a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon? But even to bring you to a church that seeks to be faithful to the Word of God, that's grace. Reflect on it. Reverence for those things. See, here's very much what it's like. By nature, we're really orphans. Not those born into the church, but those outside. You're orphans. And in the gospel, you learn of a father. And you've got brothers and sisters in Christ, and fathers and mothers in Christ. And even those who never had children. In the church, you have sons and daughters. It's a beautiful thing, a community that God brings you to, and that's grace. And in our frantic culture, in which things go 150 miles an hour so that we have to just look ahead at the next thing and don't look at the scenery. Will you stop, brothers and sisters, and reflect and be reverent? Part of the church. I am a church member. And that reflection and that reverence is where we need to begin when we've got a concept of church membership down, and never leave it. Never leave it. Holy, holy ground. Take the sandals off your feet. So that's why I love the Selah in the Scriptures. Stop and think about that. Do you? Or do you take it for granted? And especially young people, please don't take for granted that you're born into the church. What a blessing that is. Okay, some things for renewal and recommitment. And I'm just going to start this week. And then God willing, next week we'll finish it. Some things for renewal and recommitment. I'm a church member. I renew my commitment to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want you to recommit yourself as a church member to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, in each case, we'll use the physical body, the way Paul develops the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's a very memorable picture, but your body parts grow, brothers and sisters. They grow and they develop. Your mind, I guess it must grow in size too, but it develops over time. It doesn't stay stagnant. Now, this is why to ward off Alzheimer's or dementia, one of the things that can be done is to keep the mind active. Keep it growing. Keep it thinking by reading and crossword puzzles and mental games and so on, so that even in old age the mind grows. Your eyes, to develop your eyes so that you really learn to observe things and see how many people see but they don't see. And the ears, to discipline your ears. They may not grow in size, they do that too, but to grow in your ability just to listen to something and process it. I mean, that's what school is all about, or used to be anyway, where you listen. And you had to discipline yourself for the 45 or 50 minutes to listen to a lecture and process it. There's a growth process there. And your mouth, to discipline it to speak properly, and to discipline it to keep it shut. So discipline with the mouth or the hands and the feet, the skills of working with wood and with wiring and so on, and the feet, so that you learn to walk and run to the places. In New York, mostly we run. But it's about growth, isn't it? Because see, if the parts don't grow, they're dying. And we get this all the time in our culture. And I want to remind us of 1 Corinthians 12, where we're told that the church is a body in which the parts grow and develop as disciples. And you know, you go this far from what we know of cells and the DNA, there is a, I don't know if I call it volition, but there's a programming in a cell to do something and to grow. Didn't happen by evolution. Well, you're programmed as Christians. I need to grow. I want to grow and to develop in the spiritual realm, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're always seeking to bring every single thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You never do it perfectly, but you're working on it and growing in it. Your spiritual eyes, when you're born again, you see the kingdom of heaven. You know the growth in that? That you can, if you still read a newspaper, sort of see through it and see what God is doing in the world. And your ears, you learn to listen to what is edifying and good and helpful. Do you? See, there's growth in the spiritual realm in those things. The mouth. We'll deal with this more, God willing, next week. But to whatever we do, it's unto edification. And there's growth. You blow it a lot, folks. But you discipline yourself there. And the same with the hands and the feet. Because, see, if your hands aren't being disciplined to serve God, and your feet aren't being disciplined to serve God, and you just become a spiritual couch potato, you don't exercise, you're going to die. At least those limbs become useless. And so make a renewed commitment to grow as a disciple of Christ. And you know, it's a beautiful metaphor. Sometimes, folks, you don't really think clearly because the mind's not as developed as it ought to be. Join the crowd. That's part of growth. And sometimes, even as boys in particular, will bump their heads when they go through growth spurts. You bump your head sometime in the Christian life with mistakes that are made or just not being aware of something. And there's a clumsiness that attaches to different stages of the Christian life. That's okay. There's growth during those times. There's growing pains. The trials and tribulations of the Christian life, growing pains that come. And in the same way, your physical development, you realize in your physical development, you go through particular periods of temptation. And so in the Christian life, there are particular periods of temptation at different times in our lives. But you're growing. You don't want love handles, okay? You're growing in the Christian life. Lean and sleek and exercised as you grow under the Lordship of Christ, your head. Folks, are you growing in your Christian life? God, honestly, are you growing in the way you think? Are you growing in the way you serve? Are you growing in the discipline of listening? Are you growing in the discipline of using your feet to go to good? Really, are you growing? Recommit yourself to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because if you don't, you're going to suffer. A dwarf is something that's not normal. And it limits what a person... You don't want to be a dwarf. Deformities that come make you no less a human, but it so limits your usefulness, handicaps. And so you grow and develop. And when you hear in our own culture the emphasis on the physical, on going to the gym and exercise, that's a wonderful thing. God, bodily exercise does profit, but godliness... Discipline and godliness profits even more, but learn from those metaphors. Renew your commitment, will you? I'm going to grow. Beginning today, tomorrow, and every day, I'm going to grow in each aspect of my Christian life. The Bible, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into the maturity that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Here's the language of the Scriptures. And then with this we'll wrap things up for today. I'm a church member. I renew my commitment to function as a body part. I'm a church member. I renew my commitment to function as a body part. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. It, in the physical realm, it's a tragedy when a body part ceases to function. You have a stroke and you cannot speak properly. What a tragedy. You have an accident and you lose a leg or the use of it. What a tragedy. Or for whatever reason, your whole body becomes weakened because of a heart attack. What a tragedy. And that pathos that comes as we even think of how that affects us should help us as we think of the spiritual body, the church. And you know, the other one, and I said I was going to use some sanctified humor, but... Could you imagine what it would be like if, now the head, Jesus the head is not speaking of this, if the head being Jesus is the husband of the church. But let's just think for a minute. Let's say the head, let's say my head gives a message to my right hand to do something. Right hand, I want you to take the fork and get the food and put it in my mouth. And my right hand doesn't do it. I say, now, right hand, would you help me a little bit because I need to get dressed this morning? And the right hand doesn't do it. Or I say, hey, right hand, I got to get to work on a word processor. I've got some emails I got to get done. Come on, let's get to work. What do you do when the Word of God is preached? What do you do when the Scriptures are read by you? See, that's why James is so strong, saying faith without works is dead, being alone. It's like looking in a mirror, he says. And then you say, oh my, got a lot of work to do, but then you go your own way. And see, folks, just to listen to preaching is this. No good. Functioning of the body. The church body is most beautiful when each part functions. Imagine the Olympic skater. We've mentioned this in other contexts. And she or he, the whole body is focused on the twirling that's done and on the way in which with precision the person cuts a straight path through the ice and twists. It takes the whole body to do that. And if even the hand or the head or one of the legs decides it's not going to do it, no Olympic skater. And for soldiers, the well-trained soldier whose eyes are active in the battle looking and whose hands are trained to shoot and whose feet know where to go and how to go, that's a beautiful thing. It's even more beautiful when you've got a platoon of men and they all function together as one. That's the church. See, that's not individualistic. Each one must do its part to be sure, but they function as a body. Brothers and sisters, do you function or really do you just listen? Come on, right hand, let's go. Oh, right hand. we're going to need some help at the booth to distribute literature June 1st. Prayer meeting. We need people to be praying for things. Help with getting our young people to Boardwalk Chapel. Get the point? So there's always a doing of something in response to the Word of God. Let me just suggest this. If we had a nervous system to the body here, I think it would be the prayer list, in which not just things that we pray for, but does it prompt you to send a note to somebody? Dear Eric and Kristen, just to let you know, we're praying for you here. To perhaps sign a petition that Bo Bergdahl, that there be more done to release Bo Bergdahl from captivity, or to get an email to some of the ministers in our presbytery and just email them to say, we've been praying for this, how are things coming? It's the electrical system, animates the whole body. And I need to do far more with that as well. But see, as our bodies never work up to full capacity, but you work toward that. But the prayer list in the church, with the Holy Spirit being, if you will, the blood flow. Now, body parts need rest. And I know enough of the schedules of many of you to know that, oh, Pastor Shishko, something else to do, I'm exhausted. You got to get rest too. But for all of us, there comes a point you got to get up and get to work. Will you recommit yourself and renew your commitment to function as a part of the body of Christ? Let me tell you a little story. How I learned this. I went to a Christian college that was absolutely no friend of the Reformed faith. I guess that's one of the reasons I cherish the Reformed faith so much. I seem to grow in environments of opposition. And my senior year, believe it or not, I was expelled from that institution. Now, 2 hours later, I was reinstated and even asked to stay on as a teaching assistant. I'm convinced that so I could meet the woman who would become the mother of our children, but that's for another day. It was a Friday night. Six other fellows and I received call slips to go to the Dean of Men's office the next morning. And in this particular school, that basically meant pack your bags, you're going to be gone by the next day. And I'm not joking. I called my pastor that evening, Al Lutz, for whom I will remain eternally grateful. He was my first real pastor, and I learned so much from that man's love of his people. And he said, Bill, because I was getting ready to graduate. This was, I think, April, and I was to graduate the next month. He said, don't worry. You just be faithful to the Lord. Well, I confess I did worry. But I did try to be faithful to the Lord. And it was a remarkable Saturday because we were told when we went in, you're expelled as of now. And then we had the riot act read to us. And then amazing providence. I was told later that that wasn't meant for me. But anyway, long story. Next day I went to worship. And I was greeted at the door by two of the elders, one of whom was on the board of another Christian college that was favorable to the Reformed faith. And they both said to me, we expected a call from you yesterday. How did things go? And I said, well, I'm really kind of mystified. I explained the situation. And they said, Bill, we just wanted to let you know we'd made arrangements if you'd been expelled to be on a plane Saturday night to go to the city in which that campus was located. And we made arrangements so all of your credits would transfer. And it wouldn't miss college. You wouldn't miss a beat of your college. There was no sessional decision that required them to do that. They were men who had influence. They had money. They were businessmen. And as elders, they had a love for their sheep. And that's how I learned something of the beauty, the unique beauty of the way the church is to function as a body, each part doing its work. And you don't need to have elders tell you to do things or ask you to do. Just do it in the name of Christ. But function. And beautiful thing it really is. You can tell that I am not up to snuff today. I'm either dealing with very severe allergies or a respiratory issue, but I'm going to break at this point. Actually, I've got a couple of more points, God willing, next week. I want to develop them and take more time at the Lord's Supper for some outstanding material on self-examination that one of the church members here sent. But here's all I want you to do today, brothers and sisters. Seriously, church membership, holy ground. Reflect on that, not by chance, not by accident, by grace, born into, newborn into it. I'm a church member. But brothers and sisters, please, in everything that calls for your energies, eternity pivots on this. If you're not growing as a Christian, you're dying. Recommit yourself. By God's grace each day, reading the Word of God, praying and fellowship with God's people, I want to, by God's grace, grow as a disciple. And then let's not have this stuff. When the Word of God speaks, say, Lord, I'm listening. Tell me what to do. And then, to the best of your ability by grace, do it. And watch how beautifully a church can function. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you take what is ministered in very, very felt weakness, and Lord, use it to transform us, to make us a people reverent over the grace that makes us part of your church and renews our commitment to grow and to serve as we're meant to do. For Jesus' sake, amen.